Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Get a Bible, get it in your lap, open it up to that passage that's before us, the one that was just read to you. And by way of introduction, as you're finding your place there, maybe you're already there, let me ask you these questions. Are you truly a Christian? Are you truly a Christian? I can ask this same question in a variety of ways. I can ask, are you in Christ? That has to do with identity. Not with your activity, but with who you are. Are you identified as being in Christ? Have you been born again? Not just naturally born, as all of us have been who are in here, but have you been reborn? Has God changed you? Given you the new birth? Have you repented of your sin and trusted in Jesus alone? When you die, will you be accepted by Jesus into heaven? Or will you be cast away from Him to pay for your sin forever in hell? Some of the most important questions that we can ever ask, are they not? Hear me, beloved. You can know the answers to those questions. When I ask you, are you truly a Christian? In reality, not just in name, I'm not asking, do you profess that you belong to Jesus and He belongs to you? I'm asking, do you really belong to Him? Does He really belong to you? You can know. You can have assurance of your salvation. God actually wants you to have assurance of your salvation. If you read through the entire gospel account of John, the Apostle John writes an eyewitness account of who Jesus is, what He said, what He did, what it means. And at the end of it, he says, I've written these things down so that you may believe in Jesus and be saved. Everything I wrote was so that you can see Him clearly and that you may trust in Him and have your sins forgiven, be reconciled to God. That's why John, that gospel account exists, so that you can believe in Jesus. And then in his first letter that we have, that we call 1 John, at the end of it, he says, I've written these things so that you may know that you have eternal life. God wants you to have an answer to that question. Am I truly a Christian? In reality, not just in name. God wants you to know. You should labor to know whether or not you really are in Christ. And this brings us to our passage today in Philippians 3, verses 1 through 3. The theme is this: marks of a true Christian, as well as marks of false Christians that we are to watch out for. So in these first three verses of chapter 3, marks of a true Christian and marks of false Christians that true Christians are to watch out for. Look out for, as he puts it. So I will point you to six marks of a true Christian. Six things that mark someone who is truly in Christ. Their faith is actually in Jesus. Okay? I'll just let you know my goal and what I've been praying for in preparing this message. Some of you profess to be a Christian and you're not. And you need to be afflicted by this passage. This passage shows us what a true Christian is, and my prayer is that if you profess to be to belong to Jesus, but you don't. You profess to be born again, but God hasn't caused the new birth. That you, this would afflict you. It'd be like thorns in your bed. And when you go to sleep tonight, you will not be able to rest because you know I profess to belong to Jesus, but I don't. Based on what God says in His Word. So that's, I pray, the means by which God would wake you up and that you would arise and go to Jesus and truly repent of your sin and embrace Christ and Him alone. So that's one part of my goal. If you're not in Christ, you'd be afflicted so that you would go to Him in faith. And also my goal is that for those of you who are thinking, how do I know if I'm really saved? I think I trust Jesus. I think I cling to Him. I think I am born again. How do I know that if I die, I'm going to be with Jesus forever in His loving embrace? I know my sins are paid for and I'm forgiven. I think there's some of you who need to have your legs swept out from under you and realize you're not a Christian. You need to be converted. You need to realize that so that you can go to Jesus in faith and not presume on the goodness of God. And then I think there are some of us who just struggle and we need assurance. And this passage, if you're in Christ, will, by God's grace, give you assurance because you go, that is what's happening in my heart. That is a reality in my life. So there's the goal. Afflict those who aren't converted so that they would go to Jesus and be saved. And to comfort those who are afflicted with the good news of the gospel. So, six things. True Christians, what? First, look at the very first part of verse 1 in Philippians chapter 3. True Christians rejoice in the Lord. What's the first mark? True Christians rejoice in the Lord. Read it. Verse 1. Finally, or maybe a better translation of that word would be furthermore. He's not come to the conclusion of his letter. I think there are, 44 verses left in this letter. He's not saying, the last thing I'm going to say is this, but it's probably better translated furthermore. It's a transition into a new section. Finally, my brothers, this is a command, rejoice in the Lord. Not you should rejoice, not I beg you to rejoice, but an apostle, an authoritative representative of the Lord Jesus commands you, Christian, rejoice. Not an option, a command. No, please rejoice, just rejoice. Why? Why is that a command and not a request? Because true Christians do rejoice in the Lord. What does it mean to rejoice? It means to be happy. And to have expression of that happiness. It's something internally that comes outward. And the command is, be happy in the Lord. I think there's 7 or 8 times Paul says, rejoice in this short letter. And this is the first time he says, he makes sure and anchors it. Notice that? Rejoice in the Lord. That means in Jesus. Our rejoicing is founded upon Jesus. Because of who Jesus is and that we belong to Him, therefore we rejoice. So do you want to stoke that fire? You want to fan that flame of rejoicing? All you need to do is think of your sin and then think of Christ's satisfaction. Think of your sin and what you deserve for your sin, Christian. Think of the miseries that you have earned through your rebellion to God. Think of where you would be outside of God intervening in your life to save you. Think of where you would be right now if God didn't support your feet and just pull it out from under you and you drop into hell at this moment. Think of where you'd be outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. You start there and you get to, well, why am I not in hell now for my sin? Because of Jesus. Because he went to the cross to redeem me. Because he came to the earth and became a man in order to do everything that I should have done, but I wouldn't do. Think of Christ, think of your sin, and you will see the great reasons you have to rejoice. If you're really in Christ, all I've got to say is, rejoice! And you go, oh, I have a lot to rejoice about because of who Jesus is for you. And that's the first mark in this passage of a true Christian. They rejoice in Jesus. We're happy in Jesus. The good news that brings joy has truly brought joy to you because of what Jesus has done and where you would be without him. There's the first mark. And so I ask you, do you rejoice? Are you just glum and browbeaten all the time? And you never smile? You're never really that happy? And you use the ridiculous excuse that that is just your personality? Nope. It's not your personality, it's sin. And if you are in Christ, you must rejoice. Indeed, you will. God produces that joy in us that comes from within and then comes without an expression. He makes us happy in Jesus. Therefore, we rejoice. We see commands like this and say, I'm already doing that. Rejoice in the Lord. Yep. There's the first mark. Second, look at the second part of verse 1 and into verse 2. True Christians look out for false Christians. I use the word false Christian like false prophet, false teacher, like a pseudo Christian. Those who act like they are, but actually aren't. False Christians in this sense believe and teach a false gospel. A different gospel than the one that's communicated to us in God's written word. That's what I mean by false Christians. Not just someone that thinks they're converted, but isn't. I mean more specifically, like a false prophet would say, I speak on behalf of the Lord, knowing I don't, but I want you to think I do. That's what I mean by false Christian. And that's what Paul is getting at in verse 2 especially. But look how he leads into verse 2. And remember, we're under this heading. This is the point. True Christians look out for false Christians. I don't mean look out like watch out for their benefit. I mean look out like beware. That's what Paul means when he says look out, look out, look out. He says the word three times. Look at the second part of verse 1. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. So rejoice in the Lord. And now, second part of verse 1, he's saying, I'm going to repeat myself to you. Not necessarily in this letter, but probably he's meaning, I've said these same exact things to you in person, and I'm going to repeat them again. And he doesn't spend a long time in this letter saying, look out for these false Christians. He doesn't spend a great deal of time. But it's safe for you, he says. This is something to safeguard you. He's commanding us to look out for false Christians. And he's saying, me commanding you to do that is going to protect you. It's going to remind you that you have to look out for these false believers. Look at verse 2. So he's writing the same things. It's no trouble to me to repeat myself, is what he's saying. And it's safe to you. It's a protection for you, for me to remind you that true Christians look out for false Christians. Look at verse 2. He says, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. He uses imagery, right? Who's he talking about? Three things, he says, three types of people we must look out for, beware of, watch out for, be warned about. First, he says, dogs. What he means by this is, believer, you must watch out for those who teach salvation by works. You must watch out for those who teach that you can be saved through your works, through your obedience. That's what he means when he says dogs. Why does he mean that? Because he's talking about what we know as what we call the Judaizers. This is why he wrote the entire book of Galatians. So if you're not familiar with the Judaizers, or those who teach salvation by works and how big of a deal that is in the New Testament, you need to go study and just keep reading through the book of Galatians and realize Paul wrote a whole letter to a group of churches in modern day Turkey warning them about who he calls in this passage the dogs. These are the false Christians, the fake Christians who teach that salvation is by your works. And therefore, they believe that salvation is by their works. Dogs in verse 2. I want you to see this. I want you to see verse 2 and verse 3. And in your mind, I want you to set them side by side like two tables. Like dogs here in verse 2 is contrasted with the true circumcision in verse 3. Look at your Bible. See that with your eyes. Look at the first part of verse 2. What? Look out for the dogs. And then verse 3 is going to talk about a true Christian and say, we are the true circumcision. We are the circumcision. So the dogs is contrasted with the circumcision. The dogs, false Christians. The circumcision, true Christians. You see that? I want you to see that because all three things he's going to say have contrasting elements in verse 3. He's setting them side by side. False Christians, he calls them dogs. True Christians are the true circumcision. Why are those contrasted? Because who he's talking about, who he calls the dogs, they boastfully called themselves the circumcision because they were Jews who believed in Jesus and added to the gospel obeying the Mosaic law of the Old Testament, in particular, circumcision. So they would say, to be a Christian, you have to believe in Jesus and be circumcised and follow the ceremonial laws in the Old Testament, which are fulfilled in Christ and no more binding on us. But they'd say, Jesus plus works. And they called themselves the circumcision. So in verse 3, when Paul calls true Christians the circumcision and says, these people who teach salvation by works, they're dogs. He couldn't be more severe towards these false Christians. To call a Jew a dog is about the worst thing you could call them. Because respectable Jews like these Judaizers who were teaching a false gospel, they called Gentiles dogs. They called the heathens, those who aren't a part of God's outwardly covenant people of Israel and have the physical sign of circumcision and all that, they called them dogs. And Paul says, nope, you're the dogs. Why did they call them dogs? Well, because dogs in this day were not predominantly pets like we have. Dogs often did not have masters, and they were wild dogs who ran around the streets eating dead bodies, eating dead animals, and would attack you. And so dogs were seen as filthy. They weren't given baths. Scavengers who were going around and just they did whatever they wanted, and they ate whatever they wanted, and they bit whoever they wanted. And that's what Paul calls people who teach salvation by works. So if you try to mix salvation by grace in Jesus, that it's a gift of God, we receive it through faith, not works. If you try to mix that with your works, Paul says, you're the scum of the earth. You're a dog. You're a filthy scavenger. This is how seriously Jesus takes the pure message of his gospel. If you try to change the message of the gospel and make it about you earning God's favor, you're a dog. The Jews followed Paul around as Paul went on his missionary journeys. You can read about this in Acts. They followed him from town to town to try to stir up that town against Paul because he was preaching the true gospel that said, you don't need to be circumcised to be saved. You need to have faith in Christ. Circumcision is no benefit to you. It's an outward sign that you do. It's not anything real in the heart. Can't be saved through circumcision. So you teach that, and then Jews who had rejected that message would chase him out of their town, and then they'd find out he went to the next town, and they'd get together a rabble of men, and they would travel to the next town to try to run Paul out of that town. Scavengers. Dogs. Beloved, suffice it to say for us, you must watch out for those that teach salvation by works. In Galatians 1, 6 through 9, he says, if anyone preaches that, let them go to hell. Let's put a fine point on that. If anyone teaches, if you do this external action, you will be saved, Paul says, they are cursed. You must be baptized in water to be saved. Go to hell, is what Paul's saying. In this context, you must be physically circumcised to be saved. Paul says, send that message to the pits of hell along with those who teach it. If you try to mix grace with works, anathema is the Greek word that we translate, let him be accursed, cursed by God. This is how seriously Jesus takes his gospel. Don't change it. Don't you dare try to confuse it with works. We're saved by grace alone. It's a gift. Through faith alone. It's just trusting in Jesus and what he's done. Look out for those who teach salvation by works. MacArthur says, are dogs unclean and filthy? So are the false teachers. Are dogs vicious and dangerous and to be avoided? So are the false teachers. Watch out for those that teach salvation by works. Or as Paul puts it, look out for the dogs. The second thing that we must look out for is this. The second part of verse 2. You must look out for those that brag about themselves. That's not literally what he says, though, is it? That's what I'm saying. Look at the second part of verse 2. He says, look out for the evildoers. Evildoers in verse 2 is contrasted with glory in Christ Jesus in verse 3. False Christians are evildoers, he says. He uses a general term. And true Christians, by contrast, glory in, brag about, boast in Jesus. So that's why I say what he's really getting at, the evil that they are doing is not just moral evil. He's talking about they are these false teachers who are telling you Jesus plus works. They are evildoers because they're bragging about what they have done and their external obedience to the Mosaic law and saying, I know I am a true Christian because I've been circumcised and I have faith in Jesus. They brag about themselves. They boast about themselves, whereas a true Christian boasts only about Jesus. That's why I say, look out for those that brag about themselves. I think that is the specific evil doing that they are doing. What is more evil than to boast about yourself? Especially when it comes to how you are saved. When the Lord will have all the glory for it. All of our boasting is in Jesus, not in anything we have done or will do or could do. This is specifically the evil I think Paul is hammering them with. Look out for the evil doers. In Galatians 6:13, it's a great, the whole book of Galatians is really great commentary on these three verses in Philippians 3, especially the end, Galatians 6:13. Talking about the Judaizers, those who teach circumcision plus faith in Jesus, he says, for even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law. They just keep this outward sign. They don't keep all the commands of God. They don't obey all the commands of God. But they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. What does that mean? These false teachers wanted to have people obey this outward sign, circumcision, plus have faith in Jesus, so that they could brag about their ministry and have another notch on their belt. See how many foreskins I've got? See how many people we, churches do this today. We baptized this many people this year. Great. Were they actually in Christ? I don't know. But we baptized them. How many of them did you baptize last year? That's not important. Don't ask that question. It's a notch on the belt. They wanted to boast in their own ministry by getting people to circumcise themselves. That's what Paul says in Galatians 6:13. This is truly evil. The greatest evil you can do is seek to glorify yourself. This is exactly what they did. Look out for those who brag about themselves. Paul says, Christ we proclaim, and not ourselves. So you listen to a preacher or a teacher or you read an author who's always talking about themselves, it should throw a red flag up for you. We proclaim Christ, not my experiences this last week. We proclaim Jesus. We don't brag about ourselves. We don't praise ourselves. We don't exalt ourselves. That's what false Christians do. I have done this, and that's why I know I'm a Christian. The third thing that he says we must look out for, this is the way I'll put it. You must look out for those who make a big deal of outward signs, external things, things that anyone can just conform to. Who could be circumcised? Well, any male could be circumcised physically if they weren't already. It's not hard. It's not like repenting. It's not like trusting in Jesus. Like anyone can externally, outwardly do that. Anyone can pray a prayer after you. That's why we have so many false conversions, because many have shrunk the gospel down to, if you would pray this prayer after me and mean it, you can know you're saved. When Jesus says, oh, it's harder than that, you must repent and believe in me. But you don't see that externally until fruit comes out. But anybody can pray a prayer. Anybody can go and be baptized in water. You could go do it today and not be a Christian. Anybody could be circumcised. Look at the last part of verse 2. He's talking about the dogs, those who teach a false gospel, specifically to do with circumcision. And he calls them, literally, he just says, Look out for the mutilation. That's what he calls them. Look out for the mutilators. This is a word that is linked to circumcision, the Greek word. They're linked. Circumcision had to do with cutting around. Try not to be too graphic. If you don't know what circumcision is, I'm not going to go deeper right now. That word means to cut around. This word that's translated mutilate means to cut off. Not trim. Cut it all off. That's what he calls those who teach a false gospel. False believers. False Christians who propagate a false gospel. He calls them the mutilation, or as the ESV puts it, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. I want you to see that. Verse 2, mutilate the flesh is contrasted with, verse 3, put no confidence in the flesh. False believers mutilate the flesh. True believers put no confidence in the flesh. That means is false believers are all about external signs. They're all about what they have done externally and not about internal realities. They're all about, how do you know you're a Christian? As I counseled someone a few years ago, I can remember this. They're saying, well, I'm already a Christian. When in our talking, I'm thinking, you don't know Jesus. I'm assuming that. Seems like they don't know Jesus in a saving way. And then when I'm sharing the gospel with them and encouraging them, exhorting them to repent and believe on Christ and the promise of the gospel, repent and believe, and like, oh, I'm already saved. Like, well, how do you know that? It's like, well, I already asked God to forgive me. I prayed with a pastor and asked God to forgive me of my sins. So I know I'm good with God. Anyone can say words. Anyone can be baptized. And to get more specific, anyone can come to church every Sunday. Anyone can be a part of a community group. Anyone can memorize the Bible. Anyone can read it and try to understand the grammatical structure and say, well, he means this. Anyone can do that. All that's external. And that's all false believers really have, is external things that they have done or what they can show to other people. They don't have it internally. Look out for those who make a big deal about the external things, like these false teachers did about circumcision. They're all about circumcision. Why? Anybody can do that. And it not benefit you at all. It's outward. It's man-controlled. It's all about externals. What can be seen? What will show others how holy I am? Galatians 6:12. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised. That's what Paul says about false teachers who are obsessed with the externals. It is those who want to make a good showing. They want everyone to see the external things in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised. So, big idea. True Christians look out for false Christians because false Christians preach a false gospel. You must watch out for those that teach salvation by works. You must look out for those that brag about themselves. You must look out for those that make a big deal of outward signs. And now look at the first part of verse 3. He's going to transition to explicitly talking about true Christians. He's exposed false Christians. Look out for them. And now he's explicitly telling us what a true Christian is. He says, for we, talking about believers, true Christians, we are the circumcision. You got to feel that force. Those who walked around and said, we are the circumcision. Paul says, no, you're dogs. We who believe in Christ are the circumcision. What does that mean? It means we are the people of God. We are those who possess what circumcision was simply an outward sign of. Physical circumcision was a sign that our hearts need to be circumcised. Changing the external was a physical sign of what we need to happen internally. We need our hearts changed. We need our hearts trimmed back to be holy and right. That was what circumcision was always about. Even in the Old Testament, God frequently talks about being circumcised in your heart. That the external was just a physical sign of that. It's like baptism is a physical sign that I have died with Christ and been raised. I'm a new person. It's a physical sign that Jesus died, was buried, and was raised to save me. That's not the reality. That's a sign pointing to the reality. So circumcision was not a reality. It was a sign pointing to our need to be changed, to become part of the people of God by grace through faith. And so Paul says, we believers are the circumcision. This is what he means. True Christians have had their hearts changed by God. True Christians have had their hearts changed by God. It means your desires have been changed. What does it mean to be circumcised in the heart? It means that the Spirit of God has changed your heart from being a heart of stone that doesn't love God and doesn't love righteousness. He's taken out that heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh that now desires what you should desire. You desire God. You desire righteousness. You want to lay down your life for the good of other people. That's what a Christian is. Not someone who has changed externals, but someone whom God has changed their heart. That's what he means, we're the circumcision. Romans 2:29. Paul says, circumcision is a matter of the heart. By the Spirit. Not by the letter. The letter meaning the command of God, the law of God. Circumcision is truly not a matter of doing something externally. Circumcision is truly a matter of God changing your inner desires. That's what it means to be a Christian. So I ask you, has God changed your heart? Do you desire Jesus? Not as a means to your end. I mean by that, not as, well, I desire Jesus because I got to have him to get to heaven. I got to have him to forgive my sin. But do you desire Jesus for his sake? Because he is worthy. Because he is your creator. Because he is your savior. Because he is your king. Do you find Jesus altogether lovely? And therefore you hate your sin? You want to follow him and obey him? You want to love his people, love the world? All those things follow from a changed heart. Has God circumcised your heart? That's what it means to be a true Christian. Not just changing external things. The external things come from the internal. We don't change outwardly and then God changes us inwardly. He changes us inwardly and then outward things change. Because your heart's changed. That's what it is to be a true Christian. Look at the second part of verse 3. True Christians worship God by the Spirit of God. Did you think we're going to have this sermon and I'm telling you, here's the marks of a true Christian. And I'm going to tell you all these external things that you must do or things to look at in your actions to see if you're really a Christian? Nope! It starts right here. It's internal. True Christians worship God by the Spirit of God. He says, for we are the circumcision, and he's going to define or explain what that looks like, who worship God by the Spirit of God. Or you could translate it, who worship God in spirit. It means the same thing. Thomas Manton says, this, who worship by the Spirit of God, this implies worshiping God with the inward and spiritual affections of a renewed heart. Do you know that worship is not primarily external? It's not primarily something you do. It's something that happens in your heart, in your spirit. And it comes out in physical expressions, singing, giving, serving, living in holiness, proclaiming the gospel. It comes out, but it's first of all a matter internally. That's why he says the real circumcision are not those who worship according to what God has written. He says the true Christian is one who worships God in spirit. From our inner being, we worship God. John 4:24. Jesus says to the woman at the well, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Both go there. It has to be internal. That's what spirit means. Those who worship, it's not about where you are. It's not about if you're in Samaria on top of Mount Gerizim or if you're in Jerusalem. That's what the lady was asking. Where's the right place to worship? And Jesus says, wrong question. It's a matter of spirit and according to the truth. It's a matter of the heart, and it's not guided by whatever we want to express in worship of God. It's guided by the truth of what God reveals in His Word. True worship is not merely what you do on the outside. True worship starts within and then comes out. There's nothing special about this building. The only thing special about this building that we should not call the church, for it is not. We are the church. We should call this the church building. The only thing special about it is that the church meets here to worship at the same time on the Lord's Day. That's the only thing special. It is special because it's where we gather to worship together. That's it. God's presence doesn't live in the church building. This is not the Lord's house. No, you are. If you're in Christ, you're the Lord's temple. And we gather here to worship. The external things we do, we can externally, our forms of worship and singing, taking the Lord's Supper, hearing the preaching of the Word of God, confessing our sin, repenting, giving, all the things that we do externally, you can do them every single week in corporate worship and still be dead in your heart. You can do them externally and not actually be worshiping God in spirit. The heart matters. It should come out in ways that are directed by the truth, like all the ways I mentioned. But it's not enough just to conform to the outward. That's not what worship is. It starts in the heart, and it comes out in correct expression, praising God. Consider this. Ephesians 5:18 and 19. Paul writes, be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with the heart. What? Address one another. So when we sing in worship of God, when we're together, we're addressing one another and addressing God at the same time. That's what he means. And he says, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with the heart. How do you sing with the heart? I thought we sang with our vocal cords. I thought we sang with our mouths. He's saying, yes. If it's not in the heart coming out, it's useless. It should come out, but the reality has to be you're singing with your voice, but you're singing with your heart. You're worshiping God in your inner being. That's what he means. True Christians worship God by the Spirit of God. That's the opposite of these dogs who taught all about externals. Like, they don't worship God with their spirit. They don't even have the Spirit of God if they don't believe the gospel of God. They don't have that. True Christians worship God by the Spirit of God. Thomas Ford said, this first part is honestly funny. It is unlovely when some in the congregation sing out of tune. I thought that was funny. I don't think it says unlovely. I just want to hear your voices lifted. It is unlovely when some in the congregation sing out of tune. This is his point. But the greatest absurdity of all is when our hearts are not in tune. Lift your voice. But it has to come from your heart. That's what it means to be a true Christian. You don't just conform to externals, but you're worshiping God in your spirit. It comes truly from a heart that is thankful, that has been renewed, that delights to have what is happening internally. They delight to express that externally, not only in corporate worship, but in all your life, live to the glory of God. That's the fourth thing. True Christians worship God by the Spirit of God. Now the fifth. Look at the next part of verse 3. He says, another mark of true Christians is that they glory in Christ Jesus. The word glory is boast. I just put it like this. Brag about. Boast, brag about, glory, that means the same thing. This word, Paul, I think Paul uses it 32 times in his letters. I boast about the glory of God. I don't boast about my flesh. All those kind of things, he says that. Paul loved this word. James, the Apostle James is the only other person to use it in the New Testament. He uses it twice. Like, this is a Paul word. But he keeps going back there. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. We don't boast in our flesh. Glory in Christ Jesus. That's the mark of a true Christian. True Christians brag about Christ Jesus alone. They're not bragging about themselves. They're not bragging about other people. They're not bragging about anything they do or don't do. Real Christians are not glorying in externals like the false Christians in this passage. True Christians are all about bragging about Jesus. Telling people how great Jesus is. Wanting people to see how great Jesus is. That's a mark of a true Christian. They glory, we glory in Christ Jesus. This is why Paul says in Galatians 6:14, far be it from me to boast, to glory in anything other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Can you say that from your heart? The only one I want to make much of is Christ. The only one I really want people to see is Christ. That's a mark of a true Christian. You want to brag about yourself? You want to tell people what you've done, what you haven't done? Or, well, you know, I became a Christian because I weighed And I realized Jesus is truthful, so that's why I became a Christian. Is that reality? It may have seemed like that at first, but do you realize the only reason you became a Christian is because God invaded your darkness and said, "Let there be light." And you saw Jesus for who he is. And so, yeah, I repented and trusted him. True Christians brag about Christ Jesus alone. Do you? Last. Number 6. The last part of verse 3. True Christians put no confidence in themselves. True Christians put no confidence in themselves. That's what he means when he says, "We're the true circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus." And then the last part, "and put no confidence in the flesh." This is the opposite of "they are the mutilators." The circumcision, as they called themselves, these false teachers whom he calls the dogs, all their confidence was in the flesh. Flesh meaning themselves, what they could do. And Paul says, oh, no, no, no. A Christian is one who puts absolutely no confidence in themselves. This is not, just suffice it to say, anyone who tells you you need more self-confidence is anti-Christ. You do not need more self-confidence. You need more Christ-confidence. Modern pop psychology is all about that. You need to have a little bit more self-confidence. Or my kid, you know, doesn't have very much self-confidence. Great! They don't need that. They need to be confident in the promises of Jesus, the sufficiency of Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Put no confidence in what they can do or can achieve. You can do anything you set your mind to. Paul says, nope, I put no confidence in the flesh. I'm going to strive, I'm going to work hard, and by the grace of God, I am what I am. But I've got all my trust, all my dependence, all my confidence only in Jesus Christ. You see, that's not exaggerated. That's just actually what he says. I'm trying to apply it to you in a way that you would be able to look at our culture and look at Christians in the culture too. We have this new wave of books on self-care and self-confidence, and they call it Christian. And God in his word says that's anti-Christ. That's opposite of the Christian life. Because a true Christian puts absolutely zero confidence in their abilities and what they could do. How about you? Do you have confidence in yourself? Or do you have confidence in Jesus? I don't mean that you should not act confidently. You should be confident. You should be bold. Christ has said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go make disciples, and I'm with you always." That's confidence. But it's not self-confidence. It's just Jesus has all the authority. He commands me. I obey him. And he'll be with me. Every bit of life is just that. I'm confident that Christ will sustain me. I'm confident that Christ has saved me. I'm confident that Christ will save others. So, yeah, I go out in boldness and courage and confidence. And the foundation of that is not you. It's not me. It's not any author. It's all about the author and finisher of our faith. Be reminded of this simple phrase by Jonathan Edwards. You contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary. Do you admit that and tell others that reality? That's what it would look like to have no confidence in the flesh. So that's what true Christians are. Are you truly a Christian? Are you in Christ? Have you been born again? God changed your inner nature, your heart. Do you have confidence and trust in Jesus and what He's done, what He's promised to do, what He will do, and no confidence in yourself? Does it follow that you brag about Jesus? You boast only in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ rather than yourself. Do you worship God from the heart because He's changed your affections, your very desires? Do you watch out for false Christians who teach a false gospel? Do you rejoice in the Lord? Does your unworthiness and Jesus' free grace offered to you in the gospel cause you to overflow with rejoicing? If you can answer yes truthfully, you truly are a Christian. If you answer no, then go to Christ at this moment and put your confidence in Him and what He's done. Look at Him living without sin so that you could be counted righteous before God. Look at Him bleeding on the cross, taking the judgment of God you've earned for your self-confidence and sin. Look at Him arising from the dead 3 days after His death to be your Savior. Look at Him ascended to the right hand of God the Father, the right hand of the throne now, as your representative before God. That's what it means to put your confidence in Jesus. Trust in Him. Put your confidence in Him, and all the rest of it will follow. The last part of our passage is where you must begin if you're not in Christ. Put your confidence in Jesus right now. And know that God says, if you come to My Son, you trust in Him and His work, I'll receive you. Begin bragging about Jesus. Start worshiping God from the heart. Watch out for dogs. Rejoice in the Lord. May God afflict you if you're not in Christ, so that those thorns in your bed would lead you to flee to the cross and trust to put your confidence in Him alone. You must, or you'll go to hell. You will pay for your sin, or Jesus has paid for it. Put your confidence in Him and know that He says, everyone who comes to Me, I'll never cast them out. All who believe in Jesus will never be put to shame. May God use this, if you're truly in Christ, to comfort you. No, God has done that to me. So let's glory in Christ Jesus. Pray with me. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for this passage in Philippians 3, 1 through 3. I ask You to convict those who are not yet in Christ and grant them eyes to see Your glory in Jesus. And to put their confidence at this moment in Jesus and know that if they have trust, faith, confidence in Jesus Christ and what He's done, that they are saved. You have forgiven them. Give them assurance that if they come, and having come to faith in Jesus, they are saved. Those who truly have and are in Christ, give them assurance through this passage. You have changed their heart. They do worship in spirit. They do put no confidence in the flesh. Give them assurance in Christ, because of Christ, for the glory of Christ. And help us to go and boldly proclaim this message to others, that this is what true Christians look like. We thank you for saving us. We ask you to save more. Help us to worship you now from the heart, overflowing in these external ways. And may you be glorified as we praise your name. It's in the name of Jesus we all pray. And if you agree with that, say amen.